was looking back over the audience over my shoulder. I know I'm not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to look behind you, by the way, in services. But I was doing that this morning. I noticed a lot of empty spots. We've got some who are out, probably out sick, and we need to remember them. There are a lot of things going around right now, a lot of different bugs, and hearing some coughing during the singing, and myself, I'm a little stopped up this morning, my throat's a little scratchy, and I think there are so many things going around that we're bound to catch something sooner or later. It's good to see some of you who were out last week and Wednesday night as well back. It's good to see you back and healthy, or at least healthy enough to be here. We're thankful to God for that. This morning we're going to be looking at a very important subject, how to get more people involved in the work of the church. I think we need to think about this. What do you think? How do we do this? Is it easy to get people involved in the work of the church? And there are circumstances and there are times that come along that, you know, it's even harder to get people involved in the work of the church. Faithful and active members can be discouraged. We were studying this morning about the church in Laodicea. And Sonny Sharp made the point, you know, these were people who were Christians at one point. They had been on fire for the Lord at one point, but they fizzled out. He didn't say it quite like that, but that's the idea. They fizzled out. And why? Well, there are a lot of reasons why Christians may fizzle out over time. They become discouraged for various reasons. One is the apathy of the lost. As we look around, we see a world that doesn't care about the Lord, doesn't care about spiritual things at all, seemingly. And that can be, if we allow, discouraging. Even those who were members of the body of Christ and faithful, and they fall away. And their apathy is discouraging. So other people can discourage us regarding their attitude for the Lord. And then those who claim to be Christians. This is really discouraging. Those who claim to be Christians, but yet they're not actively involved in the work of the church. And we wonder why and what's going on with them. And it can be a source of discouragement for us if we're not careful. And we can say, well, if they're not going to do it, why should I? So there are some things that cause us to be discouraged. And the reality is we need Bible class teachers. And there are people here who have taught Bible classes for years and years and years and years and years. And this is one of those jobs, you know, that you get in and sometimes it's hard to get out of. I read here just this past week a story by a preacher received through email. This lady was asked to take this Bible class to fill in for someone that was sick. A one-time deal. 17 years ago. She's still teaching that class 17 years later. Just asked, volunteered for one time. Sometimes you get stuck in these things and there's no relief, there's no rotation, and it can become discouraging for you. But it's also hard to find other people to fill in and to take your place. And to get that rotating system going, because people aren't willing to work. Leadership in worship. Ask Benny how hard it is sometimes to get enough people to fill all the spots that need to be filled every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. It's not easy, is it, Benny? It's not easy. Keeping the grounds up. It's not easy keeping these grounds up. We've got a lot of acreage here, and the building is old. There are things that are going on all the time. I replaced two ballasts in my office this past week. If you went in my office last week, you realized two of the lights were out. And those were new lights, too. That's kind of discouraging in and of itself. We just put those lights up a couple of years ago, and two of the ballasts have already gone out. Well, had to change that. And people have to do those kinds of things in order to keep things going. There's one light there, and there's a light over there. Ballasts have been out of those lights for a long time. Lights go out, ballasts hum, they need to be changed, and there are a lot of things around this building that need to be done. Getting enough people to do those things and to come in and do what they can do, that's not an easy task. Now, I'm not saying that to be discouraging. I'm not saying that to to be disparaging. I'm saying that simply to point out some facts to you. And personal evangelism. Personal evangelism. There are several reasons why congregations do not grow numerically. I think that there are various things, contributing factors that come into play. But I want to say to you that a lack of personal evangelism in a congregation is one of the biggest reasons why churches do not grow with numbers. Because brethren aren't as active as they ought to be in personal evangelism. And when we look around and we see that no one else is doing it, why should I do it? And then just various types of help. Taking care of the Lord's Supper, getting it prepared, and Shirley does a great job with that. And cleaning the building, Hal and Carol do a great job with that. But, you know, there are a lot of things that need to be done. A lot of jobs that need to be taken care of. And those things come up from time to time. They may not be a consistent job, just something that just pops up here and there. And we need people to pitch in and help. And usually we, I think, do a pretty good job on most of these things. But the question is, how do we get more people involved? We don't want just some of the members involved. The 80-20 rule. 20% of the members do 80% of the work. And that's not what we want. We want everybody involved. Everybody doing what they can do. But then there are some excuses that come along. Someone says, well, I'm too busy. I'm just too busy. I don't have the time. Well, I've always been told that if you want something done, find a busy person to get it done for you. Find a busy person. Someone says, I'm too busy, or I'm too tired. Because I'm too busy, now I'm too tired. And I can relate to both of those things. Being tired, we all get tired from time to time. And someone who is older, I can even relate more. I can understand more how it's more difficult for you. It doesn't take as much to get you tired, and you don't feel like doing as much. And I understand that. But we need to be careful that we're not making excuses for not doing what the Lord would have us to do. Or someone says, well, I'm too old. Someone else comes along and says, I'm too young. Well, that just kind of cuts it down to a narrower margin of people who are going to be doing the work of the church. We need everybody involved. Everybody can do things. The old, the young, we can all do things. We were talking in our Bible class this morning about the parable of the talents. Everybody. Ruby was talking about this. Everybody can do something. The list on the bulletin board about opening and closing the building, preparing the Lord's Supper. We can all do some of those things. We can all pitch in and do what we can, no matter how old or how young we are. Someone says, well, I don't know how. We can help you. If you don't know how, ask. Ask. Don't wait for somebody to come to you and say, I want to teach you how to do that. Don't do that. Ask. We'll be glad to show you. And someone says, well, I'm not able. Well, you might not be able to do this, but you can do that. You can do something. Everybody can do something. And someone says, well, others are just better able to do this than I am. Well, that may be true. It may not be true. Are you using that as an excuse? That does not alleviate you of your responsibility to do what you can. Even if others can do it better, you ought to be able to do and be willing to do what you can. And some just, and here's really the problem, isn't it? Some says, well, I just don't want to. And this is the problem that we have to correct. How do we get more people involved in the work of the church? We have to correct their want to. And let me make this loud and clear, perfectly, perfectly clear for you. I can preach lessons on this subject for months at a time, months in a row. And if you're not willing to do something about it, it's not going to get done. The elders can talk to you, they can call you in personally and talk to you about it, and if you're not willing to do something about it, it's not going to get done. I want to say this, nobody here can make you do anything. It's got to be because you want to do it. You want to serve the Lord. This is the ultimate volunteer organization, if you will. You cannot be designated to do things and pointed at and told to do things and be forced to do them. This is all about volunteerism, helping out where you can help. And we need people who are willing to do that. You have to want to do it. So I want to point out three things, and then there are some other tidbits at the end that we'll talk about. But three main things that need to be looked at. How do we get more people involved in the work of the church? Well, first of all, they have to be truly converted people. Truly converted people. If they are truly converted, then they are going to have a change of heart. Their intellect, their will, and their emotions will all be focused in on doing what the Lord would say. Repent and be converted, Peter says in Acts 3 and verse 19. John 3, 5, Jesus talked about being born again by water and the Spirit. Romans 1 and verse 16, we need to understand that the power of the gospel is that powerful. It can change a person from one state of thinking to another. The gospel is powerful. It can change people's lives. It can change people's views on things, their perspectives on life. The gospel is powerful. It can change you. So we need people who have a changed heart. And if we have people who have a changed heart, then we have people who have changed who it is that is in charge of their life. Something else we were talking about in Bible class this morning. We were talking about the parable of the rich young ruler. Luke 18. And that young man, he came to Jesus asking him, "Good teacher, what must I do to be saved, to have eternal life?" Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." And the young man said, "All these things I've done from my youth up." And Jesus says, "You lack one thing. Go and sell everything that you have and give to the poor. And come and follow me." And the rich young man went away sorrowful. He was not willing to truly make the Lord his master. He was not willing to give the Lord everything he had. Now, friend, that's what it takes. If you're going to be a helpful member of this local church, you need to be willing to give the Lord everything that you have. Listen, you're not doing it for me or for the elders or for... You're doing it for the Lord. That's who you're serving. And you need to be willing to give the Lord everything that you have. Have you done that? Now, if we have people who have changed their heart and changed who is in charge of their life, then you have people who you can work with, I mean, who are really going to be there when you need them. Luke 9 and verse 23, "Take up your cross and follow me." Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow after me. Luke 6 and verse 46, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" So, we need to give the Lord everything that we have and put Him as first in our life, which results in a change of conduct. We change the way that we live our lives. Morally, we become morally pure. We become separated from the world, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. Romans chapter 6, we turn to righteousness. We serve righteousness, verse 19. We serve righteousness. We put away sin in our life. We become dead to sin and we're alive to God. And we're serving Him in righteousness and holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 18, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And thus we live a holy life. So we have a change of conduct, which brings about our change of participation in the work of the church. We're not doing the things that we used to do. Now we're doing the things that we ought to be doing. We are participating in what the Lord would have us to do. And so we have a change of conduct, and thus a change of relationships. When it comes to God, we become His children, and thus we are willing to listen to what He says to us. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, "You are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ hath put on Christ." We are children of God by faith. We become His children when we obey the gospel. And we're to continue to walk in harmony with His will. Let Him lead us and guide us by His instruction through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Lord. We make Him first in our life. Again, Luke 6, verse 46. "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Well, that's what a lot of people do, you know. They say, "Lord, Lord," but they don't do what the Lord says. We need to be people who say Lord and mean it, don't we? And one another. We're brethren. Now, when you think about these relationships that I just pointed out, we're God's children. That means that we're to serve God. We are to follow Him. We're to imitate Him. Jesus is Lord. That means we're to submit to Him, subject ourselves, our lives, to His will. And to one another, we are brethren. 1 John 3, verse 16. We love. We're to love as brethren. What do these relationships mean as far as our association and our working together for the Lord? We're to be helping one another, aren't we? We're a family. And we're to work together and serve one another. A change in relationships. A true converted people. We are now brethren, and thus we are going to help one another. We're going to be there through thick and thin. There is something thicker than blood, by the way. And so we become family. And thus, when you have a changed heart, someone who has truly put the Lord first in their life, they've changed their conduct and they really have this relationship established between them and other Christians and with the Lord, then how hard is it to get this person right here to do things that need to be done in the body of Christ? How difficult is it? It's not difficult at all, is it? You've got someone that's willing to help and willing to do what they can. Secondly, I want you to think about this with me. How to get more people involved in the work of the church? I think it takes some teaching and it takes a proper understanding of what the church is. Some think of the church as an agency, a club, a social club, an organization that they just join and they participate in. And the idea is that, okay, I fulfill my duty by paying dues. I put so much money in the collection plate when it came by this morning. And thus, I have fulfilled my duty. I was here, I contributed, now I'm done. Okay? I attend the meetings, and so I am a fully active member and I've done what I'm supposed to do. So I fulfill my duty. And by the way, that money that I put in the collection plate, what's it for? Well, it's to hire other people to do my work. That's what I do. I let other people do my preaching for me. I let other people do my work at the building. I let other people... That's what I pay my money for. I pay my dues so that other people can do my work. And that is an attitude that is very prevalent in society. You know, we'll just pay our taxes. We'll pay our taxes so other people can do our charitable deeds and our work in the community. And the government can take care of me when I get old. And I can do all these things and I can pay my taxes and then the government can do all my work for me. So it turns out that I'm just working to pay the government. I'm just working to pay the government. And I don't have anything left over to do good with myself. And you condense that down, like in a little league organization. Everybody thinks, okay, I come and I pay my dues. I pay the fees for my child to play baseball. And then I just leave. I expect the coaches to do everything. I expect people. You can't get. You know how hard it is to get people to work concession stands in a Little League baseball organization? You know how hard it is to get people to coach in Little League organizations and try to get qualified people, people who are willing to step in and do the work? It's not easy. Because when they pay their bill, they're done. They're finished. And I'm afraid that there are some who have that kind of concept in the body of Christ. We'll hire others to do it. That's what we pay our membership dues for. And we want the best coach available. I mean, that fella had better be a professional. But when it comes to the church, friends, it doesn't work that way. You know, when you think about the illustrations in the Scripture regarding the church is described as a body. Not an organization, but a body, an organism. An interdependent organism. The church is a body. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 13 through 27. Turn with me over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 14 beginning. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body.
And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. God has said in the body that which He needs. And we need people to do all the different tasks, all the different works that need to be done. We need everybody. It takes all members working together. Everybody has a role to play. It is like Ashton was saying Wednesday night. It is like a team. And let's say that you have a baseball team. You have 9 starters, and you have 6 or 7 men on the bench, or 8 or 9, whatever it is. And it's, you know, they're part of the team too, aren't they, Ashton? In fact, they're necessary. You need them. And you need starting pitchers, you need relief pitchers, you need closers. You need people that can hit real well, you need people that can play defense real well. And everybody has their role on the team. You know, the guy that plays first base, you know, he's there for a reason. There's a reason why the guy on first base isn't playing shortstop. There's a reason for that. There's a reason why the guy that's playing catcher is not playing center field. There's a reason for that. People are put where they are because of their talent and their ability to play the position that they're playing. There's a reason why this guy bats fourth in the lineup and this guy bats ninth. There's a reason for that. It's not that the guy that bats ninth is not needed on the team. He's just as much needed as the guy batting fourth. But there's an order. There's a role. There's something that you need to do on the team. And the local church is like a team. Everybody needs to do their part. We're all of one team. And every team, every member has a role to play on that team. And we need to recognize that and understand it. And when members on a baseball team, football team, or basketball team begin to think that they're better than everybody else, you think that's going to cause trouble on the team? Or when you get a member of the team thinking that they're no good, that they can't benefit the team, they can't help the team, and they just quit, does that help the team? Everybody needs to recognize their purpose, their role on the team, and fulfill that role to the best of their ability. A kingdom. We're citizens. We're all submitting to the same king. And we're to serve him. And you know, a city, a county, a state, it needs people involved. Now, as far as the kingdom is concerned, we all need to be doing what we can do in the kingdom. We need to pay our taxes. We need to contribute to the work of the Lord. But we also need to do what we can do. That may even mean that we participate in defending that kingdom. Because the Bible talks about us as being soldiers in the Lord's army. We're a vineyard. John 15, verses 1 through 10. You know what? We're to bear fruit. The only way that we can bear fruit is to be attached to the vine. John 15 says. And the vine is Christ. And we need to be attached to Him. And we need to bear fruit. And we bear fruit. We are in a vineyard and we're working for Him and serving Him and bearing fruit in the vineyard. And the army, you know, the same analogy can be made with an army that was made with a team. Everybody has their role. Everybody needs to do what they can do. There are some people who aren't very good with a gun, but they may be real good with a computer. Everybody has different skills. And we need to use our skill. We need to use our talent for the body of Christ. We all need to get involved. This is not an organization where we all just pay our dues once a week and let somebody else do our work for us. That's not the way it's to work. That is not the way it's supposed to work. We need to be a people who are zealously involved in personal evangelism on an individual basis. Personal work. And that work, that word work, by the way, don't let that discourage you. You know, really, if you think about it, serving the Lord for a person who truly loves the Lord, serving the Lord for a person who is truly committed to the Lord and converted to the Lord, isn't really work, is it? It's not work at all. It's kind of like somebody on a baseball team when you really love baseball and you may be being paid millions of dollars to play baseball. Is that really like work to you? Is that something you really enjoy doing? So, we need to be involved in doing what we can do. Thirdly, we need people that are responsible. I made this point at the beginning of the lesson. I want to reiterate it now. No one can make you do anything that you don't want to do in this local church. It's not going to happen. It can't happen. You may be encouraged. You may even feel pressured. But nobody can make you do anything. This is strictly a volunteer organism. You have to volunteer your services and you have to give your services. It's not taken from you. And that requires self-discipline, doesn't it? It requires me looking in my heart and doing what I can do. I have to do that. Nobody's telling me what to do. I have to do that myself. It requires self-discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, Paul says, I buffet my body daily. He practiced self-discipline so that he could serve the Lord. And he carried that work out very effectively, didn't he? We need to be people who are self-disciplined. Secondly, you know, James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, we often use that passage and talk about, you know, people who say that faith only is the plan of salvation and that's all you need. Saved by faith and faith alone. And we use James 2, verse 14 through 26 to prove them wrong about that. And of course it does. It does that. But you know what? This passage is talking about Christians. James chapter 2 is written to Christians. It's talking about people who profess to have faith in God. But they are not working like they should. They are not serving like they should. They are not obeying Jesus Christ like they should. And James asked the question. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What's the question that he asked? What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now, you claim to be a member of the body of Christ. You claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You believe in Him. But are you serving Him? Are you following Him? Are you obeying Him? You see what? Faith without works is dead. A faith that doesn't do anything. And look at the analogy that he uses, the illustration. Verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? And you say you have faith in Jesus Christ, but you're not doing what He says. You're not participating in the work of His body. You're not serving Him. What does it profit? Faith needs to work by love. Galatians 5 and verse 6. Our faith must be a working faith. And adding to our faith, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, we must grow spiritually. We must add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity, agape love. We need to add these things to our faith. Thus we grow and we continue to grow. And we all... that's a beautiful passage, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. The picture is an orchestra. And all of the pieces of the orchestra being put together. And so we have one person who has a well-orchestrated life. But then that bleeds over into the body of Christ and we all begin to put our talents together, pull our talents together, and we add one another. And we add our own individual talents, and what do we have? We have a well-orchestrated congregation. And it's a beautiful sound to the Lord when we're all pitching in and doing what we can do. This isn't a solo act. Everyone has to play their instrument. Everyone has to, and I'm using that, of course, the illustration of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. We all have to do and add what we can to the body of Christ. People that are responsible, it takes self-discipline to do that. Bearing spiritual fruit, Galatians 5, 22 through 23. We need to add spiritual fruit. We need to grow and bear fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness. We need to add these things to our life. This needs to be who we are. And I'll tell you this, when we are self-disciplined, when we have a faith that works, when we've added to our faith and we're bearing spiritual fruit, how difficult is it going to be to get that person involved in the work of the church? A person needs to be zealous for the cause of Christ. Titus 2 and verse 14. Be zealous in good works. Acts 8 and verse 4. You know, I don't see taskmasters behind these Christians who are leaving Jerusalem, who were pushed out by persecutors. But when they leave Jerusalem, what does it say they were doing? They went everywhere preaching the Word. They were zealous for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be zealous for the cause of Christ. We need to use our talents, Matthew 25, 14 through 30. And we need to have every member doing their part. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Especially there, verse 16, where it emphasizes that, well, that's what it says, isn't it? Verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, why do some congregations grow and others do not? May I submit to you that congregations that grow, you're going to find people who are zealous for the Lord. They're working, they're teaching. Now, there are other things involved as well, but a congregation that's growing is a working membership, has a working membership that they're growing in the right way. I was reading online on the internet last night. In fact, I typed in how to get more people involved in the work of the church. I got all kinds of ideas. One was let everybody know about the events that you're having at your church. Make giving more available. And that's what they thought being involved in the work of the church was, you know, just giving. In fact, they're even saying, you know, make giving available online for people who don't want to come. all kinds of entertainment type ideas. But you know, that's not what you need. What you need is a converted person, a person who is self-disciplined, who is responsible, a person who wants to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all you need. And when you have that, then everybody is going to do their part. How do we get more people involved in the work of the church? Well, we need people to love. We need people to love God. Mark 12, 29 to 31. He's first in your life. And love one another. 1 John 5 and verse 4. Or His commandments are not... His love of God is to keep His commandments, for His commandments are not burdensome. We need people who love God and love one another. We need a people of faith, the faith that works. We need a people who are spiritually minded. In other words, they're not so concerned about material things, physical things, temporal things. They're concerned about spiritual things. Thus, they're concerned about the church. They're concerned about the growth of the church, the well-being of the church. In Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 14, what about that fellow who's carnally minded? The Lord said, he's not any of his. He, in fact, is an enemy of God, Paul says. So we need to be spiritually minded and think about spiritual things. We need to be a dedicated and committed people. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We need people who are dedicated and committed to the cause of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. We need to be a people who are ready at all times to give an answer for the things that we have a hope for. We need to give an answer for our understanding of the Word of God. Joshua 24 and verse 15, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Romans chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, you are the servants to whomsoever ye yield yourselves servants to obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. We need a dedicated and committed membership. We need people who are people of prayer. We need to be people who trust the Lord and recognize that the prayer of righteous men avail much. And we need to recognize that when we ask in accordance with the will of God, that our prayer will be answered. We need to be a people of prayer. How to get more people involved in the work of the church? We need zealous people. Now, if you are a person who loves God preeminently, you have super trust in the Lord. You are spiritually minded. You're dedicated and you're committed to the cause of Christ. You're a praying person. You're a zealous person. How likely is it that you're going to be involved in the work of the church? No question about it. You're going to do what you can do. Are you going to get discouraged from time to time? Yes. We all do. But we'll be there. And we'll do what we can do. In fact, we'll do our best to encourage others to do the same. A converted membership, an understanding membership. We need to understand what the work of the church is. We need to understand what our role is. We need to understand how we can get involved. We need to be a willing membership. And this is the key. We have to be willing. And we're willing because we're converted. We're willing because we understand the need. And thus we are willing. And then we dedicate ourselves to the work. And let me tell you, that's the recipe for church growth. That's the recipe for church growth. Maybe you're here this morning. And you've asked yourself as we've gone through this lesson, am I as involved in the work of the church as I ought to be? And the answer to that question was no. Don't throw up your hands in despair and say, I quit, I can't do it. Listen, think about what we've talked about this morning. You know, conversion is a choice. Dedication is a choice. Love is a choice. These things are choices that we make. Choose wisely. Choose to serve God. And in making that choice, then you make a choice to repent of your failure and your desire to get more involved in doing what I can do. And you can ask the elders what needs to be done. I'm sure the elders could probably sit down and just make a whole list of things that need to be done. And you could probably have your choice of things, the truth be known. But there are things all of us can do. In fact, you don't even need to ask the elders. If you look around and you see something that needs to be done, do it. Just do it. Don't even report it to the elders. Just do it. And so we all need to do what we can do. Are you doing what you can? But maybe you're here this morning and you're not a child of God. You've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. So thus, you're not a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You need to make the choice this morning to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ as being the Son of God, and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, why not? Why wait? Why put it off anymore? Why don't you submit to the Lord's instructions? And if you are here this morning, you're a Christian, you recognize you haven't been serving like you should, repent of that. Confess that to God, and He'll forgive you. If you need to make anything correct before the congregation here this morning, why not do so now? Together we stand and sing, won't you come?